If you have your Bibles, turn again to the book of Malachi. We're going to be going again, trying to venture through this book. And not really a long book, but a tough book. Probably had to do it over again. I don't know if I'd pick this book. And I really didn't pick this book. It's just where God kind of led me. And I pray that as we go through this and as we read and as we learn, that God would speak to us. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight again, and we left off in verse 2 of chapter 2 last week. And before I read and before we get started, I'm going to pray and just ask God to bless His Word. Father, we love You. Father, we praise You. We do thank You for the report. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for faith. And God, we just ask You to just take these things that we hear, build our faith, help us to trust You, help us to see You, God, help us to be obedient to You, and God, just help us to see the things that we need to see tonight, that God, we can glorify You, that we can grow in grace and in knowledge, and God, I just ask for Your honor and glory that You'd bless these things in Christ's name, amen. Last week, we left off in verse 2, and I'm going to read verse 2. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to back up. I'm going to read verse 1 of chapter 2 and verse 2 together. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto My name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Last week, we talked about, when we left off, we didn't really have time to cover everything, and I'm not going to go back and look at it again, but I challenged you. Last week, there's Leviticus chapter 26, Second Chronicles 36, and Jeremiah 25. If you was to go back and look at these Sabbaths that God had commanded them to keep, to give the land the Sabbath, and they were disobedient in doing that, and because of that, y'all remember what happened? God sent them into captivity. That's how important God takes His Word. He was willing to allow His people to be held in bondage. He wasn't necessarily... I remember what Jesus said. He said the Sabbath was not created, or man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for who? For man. So God's not that much worried about the land, but God's worried about us keeping His commands. Even so much so that He was willing to send His own people into bondage. Why? In order that His commandment would be what? Fulfilled. Now we got to take note of that. Why? Because we have been called, boys and girls, men and women, if we're children of God, we have been called and we have been set apart to keep the commands of God. And what God wants us to do is be obedient to Him. So we have a responsibility. God says here in our text, not only will I curse your blessings. Was that land a blessing? Y'all remember when they went in and conquered the land and everybody was given their portion? This land was a great blessing. Remember when the spies went out and some of them were discouraged, but some of them said what? This is a land that is what? Flowing with milk and honey. So a good land, big grapes. Remember all the reports that they had, but then there were some bad reports. This land was a blessing. God said, I'll take this very land that I give you and I'll turn these things into curse. We looked in Leviticus chapter 26 last week and looked at these things. God says here in our text that not only will I curse your blessings if you do not listen, but the fact is I have already cursed them because you did not lay it to heart. Remember what we said that was? Not laying it to heart? They did not take serious what it was that God desired for them to do. They did not take it seriously. How often would we have to confess that we don't take the things of God as seriously as we should? His Word. Studying His Word. How many of us neglect the Word of God? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not trying to make us feel bad. What I'm trying to do is make us cognizant or realize or recognize the fact that oftentimes we do the same exact things that they do. It's easy for us to get on to them and say, man, I can't, these were the preachers. We can get on the preacher. If we was to examine his life and spend 24 hours, 48 hours, 24 hours in a day, go a couple days in a row and watch every single thing he did, you know what? We'd probably be disappointed. Why? He's got faults. And I'm not picking on him. You follow me, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find faults. We all have faults. And it's easy for us to find faults in other people, but what we got to be careful is we need to, what? Examine our own self. Take care of ourselves first. And God here, I don't know if we are conscious of the fact that God does not play mind games. Y'all understand that? God lays out the rules. He does not fool around. He will not participate in our folly. He does not entertain our sinful ambitions. And He cannot bless our disobedience. We see proof of that here in our text, that they had been disobeying God, and God was sick and tired of it, and God was not going to continue to bless them. What He said He was going to do is take the things that were given as a blessing. What was He going to do? He was going to turn those things around against them and curse those very things. God hates disobedience. How many of us like disobedience? If we were to be honest. You know, we tell our kids, I heard a rebuke come out a while ago. We tell our kids to do something. Now, there's times when our kids mess up, right? And you know what we have to do? We have to use those times to teach them and instruct them. They break things. Any of y'all's kids ever break things? Do things they shouldn't do, sometimes out of ignorance. But when they deliberately disobey us, how does that, not strike a nerve in us to where we want to what? Correct them immediately? And the thing is God hates disobedience. And when we refuse to obey His command, what we do, we set ourselves, we position ourselves in direct opposition against Him. And that's not a good place for us to be. How many of us want to fight against God? I dare say none of us do, but when we don't obey Him, what we do is we put ourselves in that position where God's forced. Right? He's bound. I heard you say this morning that God can do whatever He wants to do. He can. As long as it's in the confines of His Word. Why? Because He's bound Himself to His Word. And I understand you meant that when you said that. And the thing is we got to understand that God has laid out the guidelines and He can't go opposite of what His Word says. So when we do, you know what? We set ourselves in opposition to Him. And we got to be careful. As I've been studying this book, and I've been looking through, and I've been examining and looking at the book of Malachi, I've constantly asked myself, what was the root cause of these priests not doing what it was that they were set apart to do? What was the root cause? What made them err from the way in which they were intended to go? I got to looking, and I got to thinking, and I got to going back, and what was it that caused them, I asked myself some questions. What was it, and I'm going to ask you, what was it that caused them to keep the good and offer the lame? Was it greed? I mean, we can go back and we can look at all the things that they had done. What was it that made them complain about their provision, or should we say complain about the lack of their provision that God had set apart? Because they were complaining, were they not? We can go back and look. We can go back to chapter 1. We don't want to have to go over chapter 1 again. I was listening to a message here a while ago about John MacArthur was preaching about things and how so many of us are prone to obtain things. How many of y'all would testify of that? And the thing is, he said, I wish we could get to a point to where we just give... God had a system set up to where we'd give 50% of it back to Him and it'd be all done and good. You know, God would say, okay, you give me 50%, then we back to a clean slate. You know the bad thing about that? You know what I'd do? I told my wife while we were listening, I'd give Him all the things I didn't want. All the things that I didn't like anymore that was tore up. That's what these priests were doing. They were keeping the good stuff for themselves while they were trying to benefit from it. What was it that kept them from hearing God's rebuke and taking His word seriously? Now, when I ask about them and when I'm inquiring about the things that they were doing wrong, you know what? I got to examine my own life and see in my own life that I do the same exact things. I take lightly the rebukes of God from time to time. How many of y'all would testify? I keep the good and offer the lame from time to time, right? I complain about the provisions of God from time to time, more often than not. So what was it that kept them from hearing God's rebuke? Was it their pride? Did they think since they were the priests, they were the exception to the rule? I wonder what it was that gave them the gumption to challenge God's love for them by asking, wherein have you loved us? Remember, back in I mean, I'm just going back. Was it their lack of gratitude? Did they truly believe that they deserve God's love? How many of y'all believe you deserve God's love? Now, from time to time, we can get to a place where we think God owes us. Why? Because we serve Him. How many of y'all serve God? We ought to all serve Him. And that, I think if we go back and we look and we see and we examine them, why are we to examine? Why are we to put so much spotlight on them? So we can learn. I was talking to a youth pastor yesterday and at a church yesterday morning, and talking to him and just talking about, he had asked where we were at, what church we were at. And I said, we were, you know, going through the book of, he asked where we'd been teaching through. And I told him we'd been going verse by verse through the book of Malachi. And I did tell him, I said, if I'd had to do it over again, I probably wouldn't have chose the book of Malachi. Just like I told you. I said, because there's some pretty stout rebukes. I said, but you know, the thing is, God's been teaching me through this book. Why? So I can see what they did. And hopefully, by God's grace, not do the same exact things. That's why we have the Old Testament. It's a complete. It brings the complete. And what it does, it shows the error and it shows the remedy for the error. And it wasn't this the priesthood. It was that new priesthood that was to come in through who? Through Christ Jesus. And we thank God, looking back, that we don't have to live by the law, right? We don't have to do all these ceremonial things. We don't have to have all these washings. We've been cleansed, what, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. And oftentimes we got to be careful. Why? Because we can get to that place where we get high-minded. And we can think that God, we deserve God's love. I wonder what it was that caused them to dishonor their heavenly Father and have no sense of awe or reverential fear for Him. Was it their self-conceit? Remember, He says, a son, what, honoreth his father. A servant honors or reveres, reverences his master. I wonder what, was it their self-conceit? Had they gotten to that place where they just no longer reverence God? I wonder what it could have been that would have given them the audacity to vow a vow to God in deceit, right? That's how they vowed it. They planned and purposed and boldly offer Him a corrupt thing. Remember what we learned last week in verse 14, or a couple weeks back in chapter 1, verse 14? He talked about the deceiver. I wonder what allowed them the boldness to do that and to go to God. Were they that brazen that they were just totally, or were they just totally ignorant of the repercussions that this would bring? To think. Now, we're looking at them. We're examining them, right? But as in doing so, you know what we need to do? We need to examine ourselves. Were they just ignorant of the fact that to think that, I can say I'm going to do this to everybody else and brag about all the things I've been doing, but secretly what I do is when I go over here, I bring something that is totally contrary to what I said I was going to bring. And after reviewing these things and looking at these questions and looking at these things and trying to rationally explain their folly, the only valid explanation I can render is the fact that they were just like us. They were sinful. It boils down. I know we're big on word studies around here, and I think that's good. I think we ought to be. I think we ought to get in God's Word, and we ought to look up God's Word. And when I use this word sinful, this English word, I want to stress the fact that this word means exactly what it says. They were what? Just like we are, full of sin. How many of y'all would have to testify the fact that even though you're saved, that we have to deal with this on a daily basis. This indictment against them. Now tonight, I told Joyce, I said, tonight, you know, really we're going through this and kind of trying to do exposition. In other words, go verse by verse and expositorily preach through this book or teach through this book. But tonight, I kind of really, be honest with you, I kind of have a topical message. And out of this, pulled together some things that God has been leading me to do, and as I've been studying this week, and really it's to deal with the fact of one thing, and that's sin. That was the root of their problem. We can say it was pride. We can say it was arrogance. We can say that it was self-conceit. But all these things stem from one thing and one thing alone, and that's what? Sin. this indictment against them was incriminating because their intent, their desires, their attitude, their actions stood as a testimony against them that they were full of sin. Now, before we get too rigid with these priests, wouldn't we also, all of us, have to confess that oftentimes the same's true for us? I got to raise my hand. How many of us would have to admit that sin just has a way of slipping in on us and sometimes we don't even realize it? Remember I said before, I don't know, I can't boldly proclaim, but I would have to believe that these priests probably started off right. They probably started off with the right motives, the right heart, the right mindset, being obedient, but sin just kind of come in, slipped in, right? Wouldn't y'all think so? Does that not how sin happens? It does. And it may have been some things they didn't realize. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we never willfully sin. I'm not trying to insinuate that we're always caught off guard by sin and that our intent is always right. That's not always the case. How many of y'all willfully sin? In other words, oftentimes we transgress. The word transgress carries with it the idea of spreading the legs. In other words, here is a known boundary, right? And you decide to do this. How many of y'all ever done that? Hunting. How many of y'all ever done that? Turkey hunting. I think when I think of the word transgress, immediately turkey hunting comes to mind. Why? You go up to a fence. Posted signs, you hear a turkey gobble on the other side, you listen for somebody else, you don't hear anybody, you slip through the fence and go on the other side. Willful disobedience. What happens a lot of times, sin creeps in. We don't realize it. Why? We don't see it. We're not on guard for it. It slips in, but then there's times when we willfully transgress. We willfully choose to cross over the boundaries. But more often than that, sin, you know, it does have a cunning ability to just creep in, and we're truly blinded. Oftentimes we blind it to its tactics. Really? I think in my study, and sometimes we have to use our common sense to understand some of these things. Sometimes our common sense gets in the way. Would y'all agree to that? But sometimes as we study, you know, we have to seek counsel and we have to ask God. Not everything's written in this text. Not everything about these priests. We don't know their background, exactly what they did. So sometimes we have to just rationalize and say, well, I would say that more than likely sin's just kind of slipped in and they hadn't set a guard up for it. They hadn't set a guard over their heart. And as I was studying this week, I came across an introduction to a sermon that I'd like to share with you. The title of it is The Deceitfulness of Sin, number 2130, a sermon delivered on the Lord's Day morning, February 16th, 1890, by C.H. or Charles Haddon Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Newington. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, listen, be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Y'all realize sin is deceitful? Listen what he says here. And I'm just going to read the introduction. I'm not going to read the whole sermon because then we'd be here forever. But Pat, I'd have 15 pages of notes. Sin, he says, is the greatest evil in the universe. It is the parent of all other ills. Now, I inserted here, and you know what I said? Sin begat sin. One sin does what? Leads to another. Right? All manner of evils draw their bitterness from this fountain of wormwood and gall. Talking about what? We were just examining these priests, were we not? We were looking, we went back, just kind of did an overview of chapter 1 of all the indictments against them, and we looked at those things and say, what were the root cause for all these things? One word, it was sin. He says, all manner of evils draw their bitterness from this fountain of wormwood and gall. If a man had every possession a mortal could desire, sin could turn every blessing, what? Into a curse. He must have been studying Malachi is all I can figure, right? And on the other hand, if a man had nothing for his inheritance but suffering and stood clear from all sin, his afflictions, his losses, his deprivations might each one be a gain to him. In other words, he said it'd be better off to be what? Sinless and have nothing than it would to have everything and be full of sin. Right? That's biblical, is it not? We ought not to pray so much against sickness or trial. How many of us do this? We do. Or temptation, or even against death itself as against sin. He said we ought to pray more against sin than anything else. Why? He understood. I think he had a grasp. Spurgeon had a grasp on the fact that he was what? Exceedingly sinful. That was his problem. Satan himself cannot hurt us except as he is armed with the poison arrows of sin. Lord, keep us from sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is no evil like the evil of sin. Deliver us from it, O Lord. I want to ask you this question. How many of us truly, now before you raise your hand, before you answer, how many of us truly hate sin? Now from time to time we find sins or pet peeves, sins that we can find it easy to hate, right? Things that we don't have. Homosexuality. We hear a lot about that. It's easy to get on that bandwagon and hate that. Why? I don't have any issues with that as far as myself. But there's some sins that I hate to confess, I do like, and from time to time I love. Now, I'm standing here before God and y'all confessing this. Why? Because I still, and if we have time to get to it, we've heard references on Romans chapter 7 for a couple months, and hopefully tonight I got plans to go over it. Why? We still have flesh. And our flesh has not been redeemed. It's still sinful. So we got to battle this. Heard it this morning. All this goes together. Heard it this morning. We have to battle this every single day. Until we die, until we're changed from glory, and until we're changed and fashioned like unto Christ, you know what, boys? We're going to have to deal with it. He says here, he says, I got to find where I was at. At last, we are sadly prone to sin, and evil has great influence over us. Does it not? When I say this, I refer not only to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, in whom sin is the great reigning power, for they are the servants of sin. But what he's saying here is, but I refer also to the people of God. He's talking about us. He's talking about saved people. Even we that have been born again are in a measure sanctified by the Spirit of God, even we, I say, have a fleshly nature whose tendencies are evil, whose desires draw towards sin. How many of y'all would testify of that? That we're drawn towards it. Just like these priests were, right? How soon we slip, how much we need to be held up. How ought we daily to cry for divine grace, lest we also should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It does lie to us. It does promise us things that it cannot deliver. And we'll get to that if we have time. And what it does, it sets us up. And the end result of sin is what? Death. It's separation. Upon the subject I am going to speak this morning, he says, dwelling for the most part upon the deceitfulness of sin, to God's people this is a very important matter. For in the deceit of sin lies our main danger. If sin comes to us as sin, we are swift to hate it, right? If we recognize it, if we see it. Now, sometimes we're blinded to it, right? He says, we are swift to hate it and strong to repel it by the grace of God. When we are walking with God, we only need to know that an action is forbidden, and straightway we avoid it. We shun the evil thing when it is plainly evil. But when sin puts on another dress and comes to us speaking a language which is not its own, even those who would avoid sin as sin may by degrees be tempted to evil and deluded into wrong. It is well when sin carries its black flag at the masthead, for then we know what we are dealing with. But sin doesn't always happen that way, does it? I think in our context of our study and looking back at these priests, I think what happened was, I think things just kind of crept in unawares. They weren't on guard. How many of us have set a guard up against sin in our lives? We need to. And even when we do, we need to even more. We need to reinforce that. Why? Sin does have a tendency. How many of y'all would testify? I mean, am I beating the air here? Is it just me? Am I the only one, or is it all of us? He says here, It is well when sin carries its black flag at the masthead, talking about as if it was a ship coming and we seen what it was, we were easily identified that that's sin, we don't want anything to do with it, right? There's death on that ship. We don't want anything to do with it. He says, for then we would know what we were dealing with. The deceitfulness of sin is most ruinous. We have grave cause to watch and pray against secret sins, veiled sins. Now, this is one we got to deal with right here a lot. It's popular sins. Are there not? There are. We do them. We accept them as popular in our culture. No big deal. Fascinating sins, he says, deceitful sins. May God grant that the words which I may now utter may set us on our watchtower and excite all our faculties to inquire diligently, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that was his introduction to his message. I think all of us would totally agree that these priests had a problem with sin, did they not? And it would be beneficial for us to realize that oftentimes we do too, do we not? Now, whether sin creeps in or crept in here in our text unaware and caught them off guard is not clear, but according to our text, nonetheless, they were bound by sin's deceitfulness, were they not? We must recognize that one of the great deceptions of sin is the fact that sin often appears to be something other than sin. Think about it. I mean, we can go down the list. We can look. You ever wonder? We take adultery for an example. Is that not prevalent in our day? You ever wonder why somebody would be willing to throw everything they work for away for something like that? Drugs, alcohol. I mean, that's just some easy sins to recognize. But then we allow things to creep into our life, and a lot of times these things, when they come to us or we first take note of these things, they don't really appear to be that sinful. You know, there's some things that can end up being sin that are not necessarily bad things. We got to be careful. We got to set a guard. Romans chapter 7, 13, Paul speaking about the law here, he asked the question, was then that which is good? He's speaking about the law. He said, was that which is good made death unto me? He asked that question. He says, God forbid, may it never be, but sin that it might appear what? Sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, and we need to take note of that, by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. How can we who are prone to sin, you know what that word prone means? How many of y'all would testify that you're prone to sin? What's that word prone mean? It means to lay down. You shoot from a prone position. What position are you shooting from? You lay in, you bound down to it. And we're all prone. We're all apt. We're all apt to do what? Bow down to the things of this world, right? And allow those things to what? Rule and reign. Oh, how many of y'all would testify to that? We are. And how can we who are prone to sin, we who have a natural desire not only to overlook it but actually be drawn to it, how can we safeguard ourselves against it and its deceitfulness? Paul gives the answer. That sin by what? The commandment, right? What is the commandment? It's God's Word. The only way we're going to be able to recognize sin is by what? Staying in God's Word. If not, you know what? Sin's going to be able to come and take us captive at its will. Why? We're going to be ignorant to it. We're going to be ignorant to its devices. We're going to be ignorant to its tactics. We're not going to see it as exceedingly sinful. Right? We're going to say, well, that's not that bad of a thing to do. Any of y'all ever done that? You ever rationalize yourself? I'm talking about now. We still have a tendency, even after we learn these things, we still have a great tendency to what? To do the same things. Let me check and see what time it is. Turn to Romans. I never did tell y'all to turn to Romans, but let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 7. I think we have enough time to kind of go through this. I'm not quite sure if Brother Jimmy had taught on it before I got here. I know he's mentioned it and looked at it on several occasions. But just looking at the book of Romans, and back in the book of Romans, starting in verse 5, I mean, we could really go all at chapter 7 is where we need to be. We can go all the way back to verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit, what? Unto death. But now we have what? We are what? Delivered. What's it mean to be delivered? It means to be set free. Right? But what we got to understand is we still have a sin problem. Even though we've been set free from these things, we cannot allow our members to yield themselves as instruments of unrighteousness. We've been set free. Sin no longer by Christ, by His propitiation, by His substitutional death, by His power over death, sin no longer has dominion to rule and reign over. It no longer has jurisdiction over us. Y'all understand that? Unless we allow it. And I hate to say it, but most of us allow it. Why? Y'all help me out. Because what? We enjoy it. Right. Back to our text. I mean, back to Romans. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should what? Serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How'd they get the law? They got the letter. They got the letter of law. What? On cold, hard tablets of stone. Right? What did God do? He wrote it where? We get saved. He writes it where? On our hearts. Right? I got wrote in my Bible notes. We've been set free. Says delivered in order that we should serve. We've been set free to do what? Not to do what we want to do. Not to live like hell, not to be grace mongers and take advantage of the grace of God. We've been set free in order to do what? To serve God. That's the whole reason that we've been delivered. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. How are we to safeguard ourselves against sin? By knowing the Word of God. Right? That's my whole point of going to chapter 7. Is so that we can understand it's by God's Word that we understand what sin is and what sin does to us and where sin comes in, and we can be what? We can be aware of its tactics. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of evil or concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin did what? It revived. It gained strength, right? And I did what? And I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, Paul said, I found it to be unto death. You know what Paul had an issue with? He knew he was a sinner, and because of the law, for the very first time, Paul realized, I'm in a bind. Why? I can't do this. You know, there was a time in Paul's day that he thought he was doing all this and he was doing it all right. But God revealed truth to him and revealed to him through His Word that he was in trouble. Why? Because he was a sinner and he couldn't keep the law. And he couldn't, even if he did keep the law, it wasn't going to help him. He says here, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, what is the problem? Who is the culprit? Sin is the culprit, right? But sin, that it might appear what? Not good, but that it would appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. What was the revealer of this? That which is good. What did he say was good? He said the law was good, right? He said, death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. How many of y'all realize we still have a sin problem? Paul goes on and he keeps going on. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Why is it spiritual? Who gave it? God is a spirit. He gave the law. He said, but I am what? Carnal. I'm flesh. Sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And I'm going to break this down in my language. For the things I want to do, Paul said, the things I really desire to do, I don't do it. But the things I really don't want to do, I find myself doing the things that I really don't want to do. Now, I have to confess from time to time, there's things that I know I ain't supposed to do, or I'm not, with good English, not supposed to do, that in my flesh I really want to do. Any of y'all ever like that? Those things that you're forbidden to do, yet your flesh still has a desire to do those things. He says here, he says, for the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do is what I end up doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Not what he's doing that he don't want to do is good, but the law is good. We can't misinterpret that, because then we can say, okay, well, you know, Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do, but I end up doing things I don't. That's good. But no, he's saying the law is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We got to realize that. We got to recognize that. Why? That's part of us setting ourselves up and combating sin coming in. We got to realize that we still have a sin problem. As saved folk, we still have a sin problem. Now, this is where we got to be careful. If we don't have this, we really need to back up. He said, for the will is present with me. Now, there's some people that claim to be saved that have no desire to live holy. No will whatsoever to live for God. In other words, they just do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. And if that be your case and you don't have a battle on a daily basis, you better get in the scriptures and ask God to reveal truth to you. Why? Because more than likely, you're not saved. He says, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What he's saying is, I have a strong desire to do that which is right. But I often find myself not having the power to do it. Why? Because he allows his flesh to take over. Who's writing this? Huh? Now, if Paul was to show up here, we'd elevate him as being what? A super Christian. But you know what? He was a man. Just like we are. Same battles, same issues. He said, for the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil which I would not do, or I don't want to do, that's the things I end up doing. Would any of y'all testify and say that your life's the same way? The things I don't want to say sometimes end up coming out my mouth, and after I say them, I wish I wouldn't have said them. He says here, he says, now if I do that which I don't want to do or I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. You know, a lot of times we got to examine our own motives, our own agendas, because sometimes we can do good and seem as if we're doing good, and we can have the wrong motives. And even when we do good, Paul said what? I find that evil's even present with me then. A lot of times I got to watch what I do. Even when I do good, I got to watch what I do. He says, for I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. In other words, my flesh and my heart are in constant battle and conflict in my mind. What's in our mind? The things that we learn. Right? The things that we learn in God's Word, the things that we grow in, that God teaches us in grace and knowledge. He said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He understood that his problem was his what? His flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, Paul had a battle that was raging. We heard that this morning, did we not? He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know what he needed? He needed deliverance. Not just a week ago, but on a daily basis. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I may myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's when we don't think we have a problem with sin, is when we find out we got a big problem with sin. And what we got to do is we got to remind myself. He says here in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made what? Me free, right? From the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through what? Through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did God do? He condemned sin where? In the flesh. We got to remind ourselves this. And the thing is, the problem that these priests face is the same problem that we're going to face. Sin is relentless in its pursuit only because our flesh gives way to it. What we got to do is we got to guard ourselves. We got to set our hearts and our affections where? On things above. And not on the things of this earth. Is that hard to do? Come on, y'all help me out. Am I the only one struggling with this? That's hard to do. And what we got to do is we got to go where? What did he say? Back to verse 13 of chapter 7, and we're going to close because we're running out of time. Was then that which is good made death unto me? He said, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, how? By the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. If we're going to recognize sin in our life, you know where we're going to have to stay? Fixed in God's Word. Any of y'all ever get lazy, tired, and you quit studying God's Word and you find yourself slipping in a lot of areas in your life and you allow things to creep in that you wouldn't if you were right with God? Does that not happen? It's only when we stay fixed on Him and His Word and walking in the Spirit, being filled, being led, influenced, controlled by the Spirit of God, that we're able to quickly recognize sin when it comes to us, and we're able to what? Avoid those things. It's when we're walking after the what? The lust, or fulfilling the lust of our flesh. Now, does that mean that we can't get up and go to work tomorrow? All we got to do, we just got to stay in God's Word all day, every day. I think if we neglected our duties, we can find even staying in God's Word all day, every day to be sin for us if God's called us to go out and work, right? Our families would do what? Go down the tube. Our churches would go down the tube. So what we got to do is we got to know what God's called us to do, and we got to be obedient and do it. Recognizing that sin is always lying at our door, waiting to have that opportunity to do what? To try and take advantage. Why? Because our flesh is so susceptible or prone to it. I'm going to stop here because we're out of time. And what I challenge us for this week is just to ask God to reveal to us through His Word areas in our life that we need help in. I know there's some areas in my life. And what happens, we see these priests, what happens when God gives the rebuke. Remember what He said? He said, you need to hear it in verse 2 of chapter 2, and you need to take it to heart. You need to take it seriously. When God gives a rebuke and we don't, you know what? That sin gets more and more of a stronghold on us, and it's harder and harder. What we got to do is we got to hear God, take it seriously, and beg Him for what? The grace to free us. And is He powerful enough to deliver us from daily sins? What about the sins that we've committed? If we're in Christ, where are they at? Somebody help me out. Huh? Yeah, they gone, right? In the sea of God's forgetfulness, right? As far as the what? Now, if He's able to do that, why do we struggle with sins today? Because we try and struggle with them. We don't let Him deal with them. We don't stay in His Word. And what we do is we think we got it under control. And we'll find ourselves being bound by sin and by sin's deceitfulness. Any questions or comments before we close?